Turn with me to the book of Philippians, to Philippians chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we began a new series in the book of Philippians. We set the background and backdrop for that by looking specifically at the planting of the church in Philippi by Jesus Christ, even through the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16. And tonight we begin in earnest our series in the book of Philippians. We'll be reading verses 1 through 11, but our focus tonight is just going to be on the greeting, the opening greeting, the first two verses of the book of Philippians. Before we hear God's word, pray together with me. O Lord our God, we come before you humbly and hungry. Humbly, O Lord, because we do not deserve your grace. Hungry because we know that your grace in Jesus Christ is our only hope. We come before you wanting to be fed with the bread of life, even Jesus Christ. We come and we ask that you would grant us faith to believe all that you say to us, and that you would work by your Holy Spirit to open our ears and our eyes, to strengthen our hands and our feet, to be a people who walk in your ways and who talk of you when we rise up and when we sit down. We ask, O God, for you to be the one who is at the center of this congregation and at the center of each of our families. We pray, Lord, tonight for parents, for fathers and mothers, that they would be equipped by you to teach their children both by word and example. We pray for the children of the church and ask that you would bless sons and daughters of this congregation, that you would protect them from evil, and that you would give them a desire to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of your Spirit in their generation. We pray, O God, that we would spur one another on to love and good deeds, that we would remember that you have given us a responsibility to care for one another, and to be ones who are a prod unto righteousness and holiness, gratitude and love. And so we do pray tonight that as we hear your word, we would count it a privilege and that we would respond in faith and obedience. Grant us repentance from our sins and grant us great gratitude that you give us your holy word. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, we begin our reading in verse 1. This is God's word. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. What is your response? Amen. Dear people of God, there are different types of hellos. You can imagine going into work in the morning and everybody's still a little bit groggy. Maybe they had their coffee, maybe they haven't. And you can imagine a hello, which sounds something like this. Hello. And head down, walk right by. But you can imagine another type of hello where you watch. You watch from the sidelines, two people greet one another. And there is an intimacy and a specialness in that greeting. And you feel like you actually are on the outside looking in, because there is something so special in that greeting, so privileged in that intimacy, that you almost look on with wonder. Wow, that is an indication of two people who are very close and who really love one another. Well, we come to the book of Philippians today proper, and we look at the opening two verses of chapter 1. And as we look at these two verses, we recognize it's a greeting. It's a greeting which is very similar to many of the greetings that we have in the New Testament letters. And it's very easy to run past it quick and not think much about it. But this greeting is a greeting of the Lord, a greeting of the Lord to you, His people. And we must not run quickly past it, but we would do well to pause and to look at this intimate greeting which God greets His people with. And so it is an encouraging greeting as well as an intimate greeting. And we might say that these opening two verses really are teaching us the following. The Lord greets His people with an encouraging word. Do you need that tonight? The Lord to greet you with an encouraging word. Well, that's what we see in these two verses. He does that, first of all, via His servants. He does that, secondly, as His saints. And He does that, lastly, with His salutation. And so the Lord greets you, His people, with an encouraging word tonight. First of all, via His servants, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Here are the servants whom God uses to greet you with His encouraging word. We are often accustomed to speak about the book of Philippians as a letter from the Apostle Paul, but it is interesting here that it is Paul and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. And perhaps that raises a question. What is Timothy's connection to the book of Philippians? Is he a co-author with Paul in writing the book of Philippians? Probably not. Some commentators have thought that maybe Timothy acted as the scribe or amanuensis, and that Paul dictated the letter to Timothy, and that Timothy was the scribe who actually wrote the book or the letter to the Philippians. That may be, but it's not conclusive that that would be the case. It seems rather that Timothy has a special place in the hearts of God's people in Philippi. He was with Paul in the founding of the church in Philippi, and as we read through the book of Philippians, and perhaps you did that following the assignment last week, perhaps you did that this week, as you read through the book of Philippians, we're going to learn in chapter 2 that Paul is about to send Timothy unto the church in Philippi. And so his role in this opening greeting is one of a known brother who concurs with all that Paul indeed communicates and is going to be perhaps even shortly sent unto the Philippian church. And in this way, we see that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not owned as such by Paul, but it is the common property of the church, the common property of Paul and Timothy and of Diane and of Becky and of Daniel. It is our common property. And even here we are reminded of that. But the Lord greets His people with an encouraging word via His servants, Paul and Timothy. And look how they are described in verse 1. Paul doesn't refer to himself as an apostle. He sometimes does, but he doesn't here. And he refers to himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ, literally slaves of Jesus Christ. This is the position which Paul emphasizes as he writes as a penman of the Holy Spirit this letter to the church in Philippi, and extends the Lord's greeting to his people there, and by extension to us tonight. Slaves of Jesus Christ. This emphasizes that Paul and Timothy are owned by the Lord, that the Lord Jesus Christ has bought them, and that they belong to him. They belong to him alone. This emphasizes an attitude of servitude and humility, perhaps even an idea of not my will be done, but the master's will be done. In fact, his will is the only will that matters. Now, as we think of this description of God's servants here, Paul and Timothy, bondslaves of Jesus Christ, we realize that it is not just Paul and Timothy who are slaves of Jesus Christ, but it is the privilege of everyone, every man, woman, and child who calls upon the name of the Lord in sincerity and truth. It is the privilege of every follower of Jesus to be a slave of Jesus Christ, to recognize Jesus is my master, to recognize I am bought with a price and belong to my faithful Savior in body and in spirit. And so this is something which is common to all Christians. But perhaps there is something unique to Paul as the penman here, speaking, as it were, only what the master says, and even emphasizing that Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, what is to come forth from my pen is nothing more and nothing less than what the master has bidden me to write unto you. It's particularly appropriate for leaders in the church to remember well that they are servants, to remember that they are slaves of Christ, that pastors, overseers, elders, deacons, they are not slaves of men. They are not servants of the church, first and foremost. They are not slaves of a particular denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. They are not slaves of self, particularly. But they are slaves of the Lord, the Master, Jesus Christ. And so tonight, the Lord greets his people with an encouraging word. He greets you with an encouraging word via his servants, via his servants. And God continues to work in this way. Oh, to be sure, not by giving direct divine inspiration to pastors or overseers or deacons, but as servants of Christ, slaves of him, servants of the word, God continues to extend an encouraging word to his people. So, first point, the Lord greets his people with an encouraging word via his servants. Second point, he greets his people, he greets you, his people, with an encouraging word as his saints, as his saints. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Here, there is a greeting of God's people identified as his saints. Now, it's important that we wrap our hearts and minds around this, because to be a saint is not to be in an elite class of Christians, as if there are Christians and then there are saints. That is not what the Bible teaches at all. Rather, this is a common description of the follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. To all the saints, all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ are named saints. In fact, more than 60 times in the New Testament, God's people are referred to as saints. So that means there's no idea inherent here of the Roman Catholic idea of canonizing saints, super Christians. That is something which is foreign to the Bible and even in contradiction with what God says about his people. There are not super saints. And it is interesting here that even Paul, whom we would perhaps think of as Saint Paul, is spoken of as a slave of Jesus Christ. And if anything, he is elevating the rest of the congregation to that terminology of saints. And so there's Saint Paul, there's Saint Peter, there's Saint Augustine, there's Saint Bob, there's Saint Lorraine, there's Saint Daniel, there's Saint Samantha, there's Saint Alan, there is Saint Andy, there's even Saint Matthew. This is the language of Scripture. This is what God calls us. And sometimes we don't realize how ingrained the idea, the false idea of the Roman Catholic Church is in our mindset. I remember a number of years ago, I got a letter from a friend of mine. His name was Joel, and he started the letter, "Dear Saint Matthew." And I was taken aback. Because it's been so ingrained into me that that is a Roman Catholic idea. It's a biblical idea. It's God's idea. And it is part of God's encouraging word to you that he calls you saints. Every one of you he calls saints. As I already hinted at, we might expect the book of Philippians to open up this way. Saint Paul to the Christians in Philippi. But it's rather slave Paul to all the saints. And this is something important for us to embrace. After all, what does the word saint mean? Well, it comes from the same root as we get the word holy from. As we get the word sanctify from. Literally, it is holy ones. But what does that mean? That's good Christian lingo, good Bible lingo, but what does it mean to be a holy one? It means to be one who is set apart. Set apart. Set apart from common use unto devoted service to the Lord. This is how God identifies you tonight. You are ones whom he has set apart from common use to devoted service to him. Now, before you get puffed up, we must remember that forks and spoons in the Old Testament could be called holy. That is, they were set apart from common and ordinary use unto devoted service unto the Lord. But here, what a privilege that God sets us apart. He sets us apart. He consecrates us to serve him. We're set apart from sin. We are set apart from the world. We are set apart from the devil in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in devoted service. And don't miss what verse 1 says. To all the saints, what are the next three words? In Christ Jesus. How is it that you have been set apart from sin and the world and the devil unto God's devoted service as his precious possession? It is because God, by his grace, has placed you in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. We're born into this world in Adam. But by God's grace, we are placed in Christ Jesus. We are brought into union, a new relationship with him. And all that Christ has done is ours. because of our union with Him. He has fulfilled all righteousness. He has borne the penalty of sin. He has died the death of the damned. He has been raised triumphantly from the dead. He has ascended on high and seated in the heavenly places at the right hand of the Father. And all of these things are spoken of the saints. All of these privileges are spoken of the saints because the saints are in Christ Jesus. And so when we think then about God greeting His people as His saints, He, first of all, is describing us. This is who you are. It's an objective description. You have been set apart. But it is also a prescriptive word that as you have been objectively set apart, so live as one devoted to the service of your master who has bought you with the price of His own precious blood. Now, this passage goes on and it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, Later on in the book of Philippians, we are going to learn that we have our citizenship in heaven. And yet, you and I live in the world. And we cannot pretend that we don't. But the question is, what accent are you known by? Are you known by the accent of heaven? As a saint, objectively set apart unto Christ's devoted service, and indeed pursuing that calling as God has called you to Himself out of this world and unto Jesus Christ? Or is your accent known by the accent of Philippi, or Merrimack, or Nashua, or Manchester? God wants us to remember we do live in this world as saints in Christ Jesus. We live for Christ in the midst of the realities of this world. And to some extent, as we are beginning to understand this encouraging greeting from the Lord to us via His servants as His saints, that we recognize both the privileges we have, we recognize the calling that we have, and we recognize the understanding God whom we serve, who understands that we live out this calling of His with all of our privileges in Christ Jesus in a fallen world where we still have indwelling sin and struggle to be faithful unto Jesus. And so the Lord greets His people with an encouraging word as His saints. Now there's one more thing which is mentioned here in verse 1. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops, or with the overseers, literally, with the overseers and deacons. With the overseers and deacons. Now, why is this added here in verse 1? Why does God see fit to specifically mention the overseers and the deacons in this greeting? No other greeting of any other New Testament letter mentions the overseers and the deacons. That's led, I think, a number of commentators to try to answer that question, and most of the answers tend to be a bit speculative because we don't exactly know why God inspired Paul to actually mention the overseers and the deacons in this greeting. But one of the things that we should note here is that the overseers and deacons are recognized as a part of the all. We should also take note of the order. It's to all the saints with the overseers and deacons. Not to all the saints, and especially unto the overseers and deacons. That there is a certain leveling which is properly emphasized here. All the saints together with the overseers and deacons, that we all stand on the same footing before the throne of grace. And yet at the same time, recognizing, even as we've been talking about on Sunday mornings over the past 2 weeks, that there are different gifts and different functions for different members of the body of Christ. And so, here we see that leadership is not entrusted to one individual in the church, but to a group, to the overseers and deacons, both of those plural. They're set apart unto responsibility as a part of the congregation as a whole. And so Paul addresses the church in Philippi, and God addresses the church in Merrimack. Even tonight, as this is the living word of God, it's not a dead letter which resides only in the first century. It's the living word of God that he addresses, he greets us tonight with an encouraging word via his servants as his saints. Lastly, with his salutation or with his greeting. That's all that the word salutation means. That's another one of those fancy lingo words that sometimes we use in Christian circles, but it just means greeting, a salute, right? A salutation. What is the greeting that God greets us with tonight? Well, it's something which probably sounds very familiar even to the young children here tonight. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've heard that before. Every one of us has heard that before. We've heard it before because we've read it in the Bible. We've heard it before because we hear that typically at the beginning of a worship service as God, through his servant, greets the people. But what is the content of this greeting? Grace to you. Grace to you. This is the apostle's deepest and most significant desire for the church. May God's grace be unto you. May it be given unto you. May it be your possession. May it be your enjoyment. May it be your great reason for praise. May God's grace capture you. May God's grace empower you. May God's grace so astound you that you are one who cannot but walk and leap and praise God because his grace has found you out. This is the deepest and most significant desire of the Apostle Paul for the church in Philippi. And that means that this is God's desire, because it is the Holy Spirit who has inspired the apostle to write these words. And it is God who speaks through him to you and to me. God's riches at Christ's expense. Sometimes we hear grace defined that way. It's a helpful acronym, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense to those who don't deserve it. God's riches at Christ's expense to those who don't deserve it and actually deserve the exact opposite. God's riches at Christ's expense to those who don't deserve it, to those who deserve the opposite, all because of God's loving, sovereign, good pleasure. His decision. But here is the greeting to the church of Jesus tonight. To the saints, all the saints, with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you. Undeserved gift. What's at the heart of this word? It's a gift which is freely given. God gives something for free, which is more valuable than anything you could buy, even with all the money in the world. Grace. grace. And what's the result of being a recipient of God's grace? Peace. Grace to you and peace. And peace. Peace is the result of having received God's grace. And it's a threefold peace. First of all, rooted in peace with God. By nature, we are at war with God. And He is opposed to us. But to be a recipient of His grace is to have God's justice satisfied on our behalf by God sending His Son to pay the price. And for Him to secure peace with us, that we might be reconciled unto Him. And so God, by His grace, as His grace apprehends you, as His grace arrests your heart, the result is that you have peace with God, that you know His favor towards you, and that He smiles upon you and is not against you, but is for you. And so knowing that you have peace with God results in inner peace, right? Peace of God which passes all understanding, guarding your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. It's rooted in a restored, reconciled relationship with God, peace with God, which gives peace of conscience. All is well between my Creator and me because of His grace. But there's a third component of peace. Peace with God and peace within leads to peace with one another. Peace with one another. Walls of separation broken down. Bitter grudges given up. Instead of slowness to forgive, quickness to forgive. All rooted in grace received, resulting in peace with God, peace of conscience within, and pursuing peace with one another in the life of the Church of Jesus. Unity, rooted in God's grace received, resulting in peace with one another. And all this comes from the source. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God our Father who has indeed sent the Son in love to manifest His grace to us that we might be assured of peace secured with our Creator. It is from our God and Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the only way that grace comes to you, that peace is experienced by you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's implied, and I would say it is even explicitly implied, that sounds like a contradiction, as we compare Scripture with Scripture, that it's implied that this is only enjoyed in the Holy Spirit. How so? Well, think with me just very quickly of Jesus' words in John chapter 16 in the upper room discourse on the night in which He was to be betrayed. It's in John chapter 16 and verse 13 that Jesus says this, "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. He will glorify Me, for He will take of what is Mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are Mine. Therefore I said that He will take of Mine and declare it to you." Here is the wonder of our triune God. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ applied to us tonight by the Holy Spirit, taking that which is of Christ's and giving it to us. And that which is of Christ is that which is of the Father. And that which is of the Father is that which is of Christ's. and that which is of the Father and the Son become incarnate is applied with omnipotent power by God the Holy Spirit to you. And so this is no ordinary greeting. This is God greeting you, His people, with an encouraging word tonight. He uses servants to do so. He describes who you are in Christ Jesus living in the world as saints set apart unto His devoted service. And He reminds you what you desperately need and what only He can effectually, almightingly, I don't even know if that's a word, I can't even say it, what He can give to you, grace and peace. So, let's just tease this out for a moment as we come to a close tonight. We started by observing that there are different types of hellos, different types of greetings, which we can observe even between human beings. Some of them are kind of gruff and don't appear to amount to a hill of beans. But others, right? We recognize there's substance, there's something special. Well, what of this greeting here? What of this greeting of God to His church? Does this greeting not speak of intimacy? Does this greeting not speak of a relationship which is indeed precious? Does this greeting not speak of something special? Does it not make you jealous? You don't want to be an outsider looking in. You want to be a part of this greeting. You want to experience the intimacy for yourself and desire this sort of intimacy for all of God's people. An intimacy characterized by a submitting to the Master's will, by a new identity in Jesus Christ, by a priority for holy fellowship, by an enjoyment of God's grace and peace. And so, here God greets us. He greets us tonight. And you desire to hear Him speak to you. And to know that it's not just words bouncing off the walls or off your eardrums, but it's an effectual greeting of love, encouragement, and intimacy, which your soul longs for tonight. May everyone be provoked to jealousy. I want that. And not only do I want that, I want all those around me to have that too. If it was the Apostle Paul's greatest desire, that grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would be extended, should that not be our desire too? As we have received grace and peace, we want others to know it, to experience it, indeed to come to love the one who first loved us. And so, here is a way in which we can pray for one another and extend the good news of the gospel to those around us, that others might be provoked to jealousy to hear this encouraging, empowering word from our God. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Father in heaven, we do pray that You would stir within our hearts a desire for that intimate, close relationship with You through Your Son by the power of Your Spirit. And that we would truly count our privileges and be astounded and stand in awe of what You have given to us in Christ Jesus. Help us, O Lord, to live together as Your people, privileged with knowing You. And may we desire Your grace and peace to be multiplied in the lives of those around us as well as in our own hearts. And give us, O Lord, a heart for the lost who know not peace with God. who know nothing of it, who say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And may we be instruments used by you where others hear the glorious greeting from on high, come down to sinners in their need. Help us, Lord. Encourage us tonight. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.